Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the forgiveness of our sins in Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have not dealt with us as we deserve, but you have loved us with an everlasting love. You have loved us in such a way as to send your Son, your only begotten Son, to die for us, that we might have life in him, that we might have the blessing of the Holy Spirit poured out upon the church, active and working in time and history, to gather together the people for whom Christ died. Father, we thank you for such a wondrous and glorious truth that we are enjoying working through. Father, we thank you for the book of Acts. We thank you for how it directs us to the rule and reign of Jesus Christ, how he continues to work through the Holy Spirit, through the apostles, to gather his people together in local churches. Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your word. And we thank you for this evening. We thank you for one another. We ask your blessing on the study tonight, and we ask your blessing on us as we seek to have a better understanding of your Holy Spirit and of his work. We pray these things in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so we want to start with some review, where we're at, what we're doing, and then pick up with where we left off last time with the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. So just a brief explanation then of why we're taking some time out of our study of the book of Acts to look at the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And we want to notice, first of all, that it's helpful for our understanding of Acts. In many ways, the book of Acts brings to the forefront a better understanding of the Holy Spirit, or the need for a better understanding of the Holy Spirit. We also have another reason for taking this time to look at the Holy Spirit. And that is because there's a lot of misunderstanding about the Holy Spirit. We can very easily fall into the trap of not thinking of him as a person, as the third member of the Trinity. We can think of not thinking of him as active in all of the works of the Trinity. So that's one of the things that we dealt with last time, with seeing his work in creation and seeing his work in the Old Testament. So in redemption in the Old Testament. We also want to be careful not to restrict his work by thinking of him as only working in the inner man, or only working through miraculous works. And so if we restrict the work of the Holy Spirit in that way, we miss out on how the Holy Spirit works in us and in creation through means rather than against us or against creation in miraculous ways. So this leads us to the idea, and doing this can lead us to the idea that one group has the Holy Spirit and another does not, or that one person has the Holy Spirit and another does not within a congregation, and it can lead us to misunderstandings in that way. So that's why we want to clear up some of these misconceptions with this brief look at the doctrine of the Holy Spirit here as we go through the book of Acts. All right, so there's, I should have had that slide going for you, excuse me. So misconceptions on his person, his work, his relations with the Father and the Son, and then restricting his work. All right, so just to review where we've been in Acts already, we had our introduction to the book of Acts. We saw, first of all, that we're misunderstanding the book of Acts if we're not reading it with the Gospel of Luke. And we need to understand what Luke is doing here in the book of Acts. That he's continuing the work that he did with the Gospel of Luke, and simply working through continuing this theme of salvation history in the book of Acts. So we saw Acts chapters 1-7 again, focusing on what the Holy Spirit is doing, what Christ is doing through the Holy Spirit, working through the apostles there in Jerusalem. And so we kind of focused on this first section really focuses on Peter and to a certain extent Stephen. And this is where we get our first glimpse of Saul, who will be very important for the second half of the book of Acts. So we saw in chapters 1 and 2 that Christ is beginning this work of establishing his church. And then Acts chapter 3-5, we saw this confrontation with the Jewish leaders there in Jerusalem, And then chapter 6 through 7 gave us this transition as we begin to look forward to what the Holy Spirit, what Christ is doing through the Holy Spirit in the church. As we see this expansion from Jerusalem, that's the next section that we'll be getting into, this expansion from Jerusalem out to Judea and Samaria as well, getting ready for that further expansion outside of those two, those areas into what Christ said in the first book, part of Acts, to the ends of the earth. So this first part gave us these themes that we noticed running through chapters 1 through 7 of the leadership of the church being maintained and carried on by Christ, of Jesus continuing to teach and to do, drawing on that language from the first part of Acts and what he was talking with, or what he said to Theophilus in the first part of the Gospel of Luke. And then the other theme that we noticed is that he's gathering together a community of believers. And we noticed many of the different things that were going on with that community of believers as well. All right. Then coming to our look at the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. So the first thing we noticed was the Holy Spirit in the Trinity. And then we looked at the Holy Spirit in redemption. And then we broke redemption down into the Old Testament and the New Testament. Again, focused on Christ there in the New Testament. All right, so Holy Spirit and Trinity. These are the passages that we looked at last time, so we're not going to look at these again. But I just wanted to mention them here in our review. So this first group of passages, John 14, John 16, and Romans 8, spoke very clearly of the Holy Spirit as God and as a person of the Trinity. And so just simply establishing the reality of the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit, as one subsistence in the Trinity. The second set of passages there, 1 Corinthians 2 and 2 Corinthians 3. And that's where we saw the Holy Spirit in relation to the Father, that first passage, and then the Holy Spirit in relation to the Son. So very clearly giving us that idea, or that teaching, that doctrine of the Holy Spirit as a member of the Trinity in relation with the other two persons of the Trinity. And so we would expect him to be working with the other two members of the Trinity. And then 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 3, we saw those together in relation to one another. Those are the Holy Spirit's divine activity in giving the scriptures. And so this passage, along with the second set of passages there at the end of the slide, so that would be this one here. So both of these together, this one and this one, both gave us this very clear idea of the Holy Spirit as God, so exercising this divine power as God. So the New Testament, again, very clearly showing us that the Holy Spirit is God, and the Holy Spirit does divine work. And then we noticed the Holy Spirit in creation. So Psalm, let me go ahead and highlight these as I talk about them. So Genesis 1, this is a very familiar passage to us. This is the Holy Spirit, they're active at creation. And then we saw the Holy Spirit also active in the renewal of life there from Psalm 104. So bringing life, renewing life, these are the works, if you will, of the Holy Spirit, the things that the Holy Spirit does in creation. And then in Exodus 31 and then in 1 Samuel 11, we also notice that the Holy Spirit is at work in people, and in people particularly for a task. So this one was the task of constructing the tabernacle, and this was the Holy Spirit coming upon Saul to save one of the cities, Jabesh-Gilead, I believe, in Israel. So the Holy Spirit there at work in creation. And then we moved on to the Holy Spirit at work in redemption. And so the first thing we noticed was that the flood carried on for us this idea of the Holy Spirit being present over the waters. So carrying on that language from Genesis. And then Exodus carried on the same language with, and we saw this in Deuteronomy, really bringing this out. So Exodus, not the book, but Exodus in terms of God bringing the people out of Egypt. We saw this in Deuteronomy as well. Really explicit language of God, like an eagle hovering over the people, like an eagle hovers over his young, over its young, and like an eagle carrying its young on its wings. And so God uses this language, Moses uses this language to describe what he did in saving Israel and redeeming Israel from Egypt. All right, and then we moved on to Christ. And so we looked at his incarnation, so the Holy Spirit preparing a physical body for Christ. And then we noticed in his baptism, and John gives us this as well, with his, excuse me, let me check the slides real quick here. Yeah, all right, so that one is out of place. So John giving us this idea of the Holy Spirit coming upon Christ for the specific task of his work, of his ministry. All right. Excuse me. Let me double check this here. Okay. I see what's going on here. Yeah. So let me move back here. All right. So body baptism and office. These were, let me give you these references real quick. We looked at these last time, so we're not going to go over them again. But Luke chapter 1, verse 35, we saw this in Hebrews as well. And 10 and verse 5, the Holy Spirit preparing a body for Christ. And then we also saw this idea of baptism and office in Luke 3 and 22, and then in John as well. And this was the idea of the Holy Spirit being given without measure. So being given without measure. We talked about that when we went over the doctrine of Christ as mediator in Sunday school. So empowering Christ for his work. All right. So that's all review. Now we're going to be getting into our topic for this evening. So if you have any questions, go ahead and put something in chat and I can unmute you and we can listen to your question, or raise your hand and we can get to that question. Anything about the review, any comments on the review before we go on? You can always turn your video on and just raise your hand. I can check through that real quick. All right, I'm not seeing anything. So let's go ahead and get into, I'm advancing that too fast. Let's go ahead and get into the rest of the lesson from last time. So this is the idea of the Holy Spirit and redemption, coming down and focusing on what the Holy Spirit does in particular as we think about Christ's work. And so now we come down even further to think about this in terms not just of his physical body, but in terms of his mystical body, the church. All right, so let's see what Scripture has to say about that. All right, so John chapter 14, verse 26, we get Christ teaching us about the Holy Spirit. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you. This is very important language for us here. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So we need to remember that this you here is Christ speaking about the apostles. So specifically their task of declaring as witnesses of what Christ has done. So we see this very clearly in Acts with Peter and his sermons doing this. So this is the work of the Holy Spirit. So Christ is going to die. He's going to rise from the dead. He's going to ascend to the right hand of the Father, to his rule and reign. And this, in Acts 2, we see this pouring out of the Holy Spirit to accomplish what we have Christ saying here in John chapter 14. So he's going to teach the apostles, and the apostles are going to be able to remember all that is necessary. So that's very encouraging for us. So when we read the Gospels, when we read Acts, when we read the letters of the apostles, we know that the Holy Spirit is at work to give us authoritative, inspired, God-breathed, and infallible and errant truth. All right, we get more of this explained for us in chapter 15. When the Helper comes, so again, speaking of the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, so there we see the Father and the Son both at work, the Spirit of truth, so notice how he's characterized as Helper. As Helper, we saw that in the other passage. And then also as Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. So this is what the work of the Holy Spirit, what he's going to be doing for the church and gathering the church together. We get this in John 16, verses 13 through 14 as well. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Again, still speaking to the apostles, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So we have this very close relationship between the Son and the Spirit. The Spirit is not going to declare to us something different than the truth that we have received from the Son. So there's not going to be a change in that. In fact, the Holy Spirit's work is constantly directing us back to the Son and what the Son has done for us. Peter, these next few verses are simply bringing out this idea of witness, of the apostles carrying on that work of the Holy Spirit. So Acts chapter 5, but Peter and the apostles, again, so this is that context of conflict with the Jewish leaders. But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus," so speaking of the resurrection, "whom you killed by hanging him on a tree," so speaking of the crucifixion. "God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." Let me advance that for you. So notice this work. So Christ let me get the right thing here. So notice this, Christ exalted as leader and savior. Notice what the Holy Spirit then does because of Christ's exaltation as leader and savior. The Holy Spirit then gives gives repentance. So bringing repentance and bringing forgiveness of sins. We'll get into that a little bit more as we move along. But this is particularly the work of the Holy Spirit. And we are witnesses to these things. So the Holy Spirit working through the apostles, we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. A short one here. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. So there's the writer of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, the preacher of Hebrews, speaking of the work of the Holy Spirit in the scriptures bearing witness to us. And there he's speaking of the Old Testament. John, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27. "But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him." All right, so there the Holy Spirit working in believers as well. Okay, so that's the Holy Spirit working in the church. We're going to move on then to the Holy Spirit working through the scriptures. So we get this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. "And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." And we could really put this in uppercase here. These are the truths that come from the Holy Spirit, come from the throne of God, from Jesus Christ, to those who are now united to Christ. So we have the apostles preaching and teaching, and we have the Holy Spirit working through it in us. Second Peter chapter 2:1 and verse 21, for no prophecy. So when you hear this word prophecy in the scripture, don't immediately run to a foretelling about the future. I think that's our tendency in our day and age. Be thinking primarily, first of all, about revelation. Oh, that should be coming through. Let me change that. Revelation of God. So prophets in the Old Testament were characterized by being given specific teaching from God for Israel. So God, Numbers speaks, I think it's 22, speaks of Moses being with God face to face. So the prophets that come after Moses have that same office of being with God face to face. So when you hear this word prophecy, think in those terms. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men, speaking of the scriptures in the Old Testament, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So again, the Holy Spirit producing the word of God for us. All right, so seeing the Holy Spirit at work in the church, the body of Christ, we've seen the Holy Spirit at work in the scriptures, and now we come to the Holy Spirit at work at Pentecost. Let me double check something real here. I may have a slide out of order, or may have meant to do something a little bit more. Let me come over to the whiteboard and address something real quick. I left this out of my slides on accident. So this is the Holy Spirit at work in the, oh, that is not going to work. In the book of Acts as well, we have this idea too. So this is why Pentecost actually accomplishes something. So before we get to Pentecost, we need to have this understanding. So because of the Holy Spirit at work in the events that we have recorded in Acts, this is why we see the birth of the church and the growth of the church. It's the Holy Spirit at work accomplishing these things. And so that we've gone through that really quick in our overview because we're just doing a survey of the book of Acts. But all of these things are being done because the Holy Spirit has been poured out. So the birth of the church, the growth of the church is because of the Spirit's work. And he does this in unity with the Father and the Son. So the Father sends the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Son pours out the Spirit. This is all because of all that we see with the church is because of the Holy Spirit's work. All right, let's come back to our slides then, and as we move down then to Pentecost. All right, so we're looking at the Holy Spirit at work because he has been poured out by Christ, sent by the Holy Spirit at work at Pentecost. All right, so let me double check something here. Yeah, we're going to get to these passages. So I'm just outlining these for you. This is what we're going to look at. So what we're looking at here is, if we want to understand Acts chapter 2, then we need to have an understanding of Joel chapter 2. And if we want to have an understanding of Joel chapter 2, we need to have an understanding of Numbers 11. So there's kind of a way in which each of these, and we could even put it the other way, each of these is referring to the other. So let's work through this. All right, so this is the account of Moses setting up judges in Israel to help him rule over the people. And so we have some interesting things going on here with the Holy Spirit. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. So this is around the tent of meeting. Then the Lord came down in the clouds. Remember, that's the idea of the physical manifestation of the Lord. This is not like mist or a cloud or a fog that we're used to. This is the glorious appearing of the Lord. So this is one of the things that informs our understanding of Christ's ascension as well. So then the Lord came down in the cloud. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him, on Moses, and put, so remember that idea of tasking for an office or for of the Holy Spirit coming for on someone for an office for a task. So took some of the spirit that was on him, on Moses, and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied. So again, don't think future telling, think revelation, true revelation of the reality of who God is. But they did not continue doing it. So again, we're getting this idea of the obsolescence of the old covenant, the things that the old covenant is not able to accomplish. All right. So we have the spirit resting on these 70 elders for an amount of time. Oh, I left out a passage. I apologize for that. Okay. Let me read it for you. All right. So all of this takes place. We have these elders that are set aside to accomplish this. And then in the midst of this, there's another group of men in the camp. You may remember this from when you read through Numbers. This is, so this other one would be Numbers chapter 11. So a little bit later in the same passage, 29 through 30. All right. So these men are also prophesying. They're not part of the elders. They're also prophesying. And Joshua takes offense at this. And talks to Moses about it. But Moses said to him, so let me read it for you. Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them. So Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. All right. So here Moses is lamenting this aspect of the old covenant that the Holy Spirit is not poured out on all the people of God. All right. So keep that in mind when we come to Joel. Remember, Joel is the background for Acts chapter 2 and Peter's sermon. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, right? So that's what Peter references. And Joel continues to go on to talk about everyone prophesying. And so Peter says, this is what's going on. This is what you're hearing here at Pentecost, is the Holy Spirit being poured out. We also get this other language of the nations. Let the nations stir themselves up and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. He continues on in verse 14, where he talks about multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. So this sets up for us this idea of Pentecost with the activity of the Holy Spirit. There at Pentecost, with the Holy Spirit being poured out on all of God's people, it sets up this idea of judgment. Again, drawing on judges, on Numbers as well. Now, this judgment comes out in two ways in Peter's sermon. We're about to hit Peter's sermon as well. So this kind of transitions that for us and sets this up. Some are justified, and some go away unjustified. I forgot how to spell. All right. So we have not the final day of judgment, but the setting of the stage here in these last days, looking forward to the final judgment that will come. This is all the work of the Holy Spirit working there in Acts chapter 2, there at the day of Pentecost. All right. So we want to move on to Peter's sermon then, because we have the Holy Spirit working through this. Now, to understand this part, you need to remember what we heard Luke doing in the Gospel of Luke. So remember Isaiah 61. Let me read that for you. Let me see if I can bring that up. Don't know why I have that. All right, Isaiah 61 and verses 1 and 2. So this is a familiar passage. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Now, I'm sure you know, you may not remember, but excuse me. Whoa. Let me get that back up. Okay. Did the screen share go out? No, there it is. Okay. All right. So we have Isaiah 61. Now that should have sounded familiar because this is the same passage that Jesus preaches from in Luke chapter 4, verse 21. And what he says is, this has been fulfilled today in your hearing. So get this the way this works. The Spirit comes upon Christ at his baptism. All right. And then Christ says in his preaching that Isaiah 61 is fulfilled. Okay. Now we get this same pattern with Luke, with Peter's sermon. So we have a pouring out of the Spirit at Pentecost. It's the language we use for that. And then we have, what does Peter do? He preaches, just like Christ did. So the Spirit, baptism, Christ's ministry, we have the same pattern with Peter's sermon as well. It follows that same pattern. So these last days becomes the time between the first and second coming of Christ, where the Spirit works to bring the person and work of Christ to sinners. So in the incarnation, the Father and the Spirit give the Son, and in the ascension, Jesus gives the Holy Spirit. All right. Didn't need to erase that because we're going right on. Okay, so Peter's sermon then is a fulfillment of what Christ said to his apostles in the upper room discourse about the Holy Spirit. So let's work through these passages as well. Let me stop real quick and see if we have, I'm just going to pause. Oh, here's a question. Thank you, Clark. Oh, this Old Testament, he's asking about this Old Testament phrase of took some of the Spirit. How does that fit with divine simplicity? Yeah, I think this is more like the idea that we have in Revelation, where we have the seven spirits. This is more like, this is not a theological statement of the nature of God. This is more the idea of the fullness of the Spirit and the Spirit able to work where and as he sees fit. And it would also be this idea of taking some of the Spirit, would not be a dividing of God, more the idea of the Spirit that was put upon the elders is the same Spirit. They're not being given a different Spirit. Just that's how I would answer that off the top of my head without further in-depth look at the passage. Okay, thank you, Clark. That was a good question. Any other questions on the work of the Holy Spirit? Pentecost, Peter's sermon. Okay, not seeing any hands and not seeing anything else in chat. All right, so let's move on to this idea of the upper room. So what Peter's doing in his preaching is a fulfillment of what Christ promised in the upper room to his disciples. So John chapter 16 and verse 8, and when he comes, he, speaking of the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So again, here's that judicial aspect, which we would expect from Numbers 11, from Joel chapter 2. This judicial aspect and the way we hear this in Peter's sermon is in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. We get this language from the hearers of Peter's sermon. Now, when they heard this, so hearing about what they have done to Christ and who Christ was as the Lord and Savior of Israel, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. There's that act of judgment, that work of conviction of the Holy Spirit. and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Now, some hear Peter's response and they repent. They turn from their sin. Again, there's that work of the Holy Spirit. And then others turn away and are not gathered into the church. All right. So again, the Holy Spirit carrying out what Christ promised in the upper room. "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come." So here we have the Holy Spirit, the teacher of truth, not replacing Christ, but uniting us to him. And so we see this in the effect of the Spirit on Peter. So we have a sermon from the Word about the Word, as the Holy Spirit works in Christ, works in Peter to declare Christ to the Jews that were there. We get this further in John chapter 16 and there's the passage for you in Acts. Excuse me. I did more work than I thought I had. Okay. John chapter 16, verse 13. That's what we just covered. And then John chapter 16, verse 14. "He will glorify me." The Holy Spirit will glorify Christ. "For he," the Holy Spirit, "will take what is mine," what is Christ, "and declare it to you," declare it to the apostles. So the Holy Spirit is going to make the work of Christ effective. Now, this is where we get into this idea, into these further ideas of what the Holy Spirit is going to be doing in the church. So let's work through some of these. I've just outlined this here for you real quick. Let me double check the slides and see where I went. Yeah. So we're going to be staying on this slide for a while. I'm going to be giving you some passages here. This is where we begin to see, working out from that idea of he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Where do we see that in Scripture? So we see that, first of all, in indwelling. So we get that in 2 Corinthians, if you want to look these up later, and verse 1 in chapter 22. "And who has also put his seal on us," so God putting his seal on us, "and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." So we're looking at indwelling here. Let me use the other one for that. Looking at indwelling here, and we have this idea of the Holy Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. And we get this further developed, or it might be helpful if we remember this in terms of Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. "And if so Paul is speaking of our adoption, "and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." And then further down in verse 26, "likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." And so we have that idea of adoption, then we have the idea of the Holy Spirit interceding for us. And so we see that outworking of the Holy Spirit being in our hearts. So further development of this idea of indwelling, you get this also in 1 Corinthians and chapter 3 and verse 16. "Do you not know," so they're speaking to the church, "do you as the church not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" Right? So the Holy Spirit dwelling not just in our hearts, but dwelling in the church as the church. All right. And so you can see this further. I'm not going to read these to you, but you can look these up on your own later if you'd like. See this further in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6. And you see it in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 as well. That didn't turn out very well. Ephesians 5 and 18 as well. Okay. So let's move on to the next one then. So we have the Holy Spirit after Pentecost, because Christ, together with the Father, has sent the Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit working in the church and dwelling the church, we also have this idea of receiving Christ. All right, so this is 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 16 through 17. So let me read that for you. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer so merely by the appearance of the eyes. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So there's that work of the Holy Spirit in us that we might receive Christ, that we might be in Christ, that we might be a new creation. We also have this idea of the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. We saw some of this already. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as guarantee. So we get this also a little bit with Romans 8, verse 23, where we're groaning, waiting for the adoption, for the redemption of our bodies. We don't do that naturally. That's something that comes to us from the Holy Spirit, this desire for that final redemption and the resurrection of the body, which brings us into the idea of the second coming as well. All right, so let's go ahead and look at Romans chapter 8. Let me bring that up for you. Trying to get that. It bounces around every time I change something. Okay. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who intercedes, he who searches hearts, knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. So we have the Holy Spirit in us. We have the Holy Spirit working in us, desiring, longing for that second coming of Christ. Ephesians change that. Ephesians chapter, I've lost my spot. Yes, chapter 1 and verse 14 gives us some of this as well. The Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. All right, so we have the Holy Spirit at work in us for that. And then we also have the Holy Spirit at work in the church to give pastors and teachers. Now, this is where we have, we kind of circle back around to what we saw in Acts chapter 2. Because this comes back to Numbers chapter 11 and verse 29. Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit on them. And then what do we have in Ephesians? we have the Christ ascended, enthroned, pouring out gifts upon his church, giving pastors and teachers to do what? To do the work of the ministry for the maturing of the body of Christ. And so we have the Holy Spirit at work and active in all of this as well. And then, lastly, we have the Holy Spirit at work in individual believers as well. So let me jump back to Romans chapter 8. Again, a very familiar passage. What do we find the Holy Spirit doing for individual believers? Verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And to those whom he predestined, he also called. There we have that work of the Holy Spirit, making that preaching of the word effectual in the heart, regenerating the heart. And those whom he called, he also justified. And so we have that declaration of not guilty as the heart cries out in faith. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So we have the Holy Spirit active and at work in all of that as well. All right. Let me go ahead and stop the share here and see if I'm going to allow all of you to unmute yourself. All right. Do we have any questions, any comments on this idea of the Holy Spirit at work in redemption? All right, not seeing anything. So let's go ahead and come back to our screen share. And we'll close out tonight with our look at tongues. All right, getting this all set up. It's connecting. Attempting connect. All right. These are the four things that we want to cover tonight in relation to the Holy Spirit and tongues. I need to get the chat up here again. Okay, so first of all, we have to understand, we have to understand Pentecost as a unique event. Now, this is not an argument per se. This is more the idea of understanding the context of Pentecost. Understanding the context of Pentecost will help us have a better understanding of the gift of tongues, which is what we're looking at here. All right, so Pentecost fits this pattern that we've already seen in Scripture, similar to things like the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. So Pentecost is very similar to the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ in terms of these major events in what God is doing to reveal himself as the Savior of mankind. In gathering to himself a people, we get these major events. Pentecost is one of these major, major saving events. It's not part of, Pentecost is not necessarily part of justification. Or sanctification. So, similarly to the way that we would understand Christ's death and resurrection having an effect on an individual believer, we don't see the individual believer being called to die every day, literally, or be raised from the dead, literally. So, if Pentecost fits more with the death and resurrection of Christ, that same pattern of God at work in history, then we would expect tongues to not be a part of the daily experience of the believer. So that's our context here. All right, now we get into more of the argument. And these last three are more part of the argument here. The apostles and prophets have a unique office. Now, excuse me. I keep forgetting to change my pen over. The apostles and prophets have a unique office. And I'll leave you to go ahead and do the reading on your own. But where we see this is in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 11 through 22. This is where we get words like foundation. And we get the past tense used to describe their work. As Paul talks about what Christ and the Holy Spirit is doing in the church and breaking down that middle wall division, and bringing in the Gentiles, again, those major saving events, he speaks of the apostles and prophets as foundations, as a beginning, not as part of the regular normal experience of the life of the church. So they really have a unique place in the history of God's saving work. And so what we would expect is if we no longer have apostles today because they're part of the beginning, then we would no longer expect the same gifts that they exercise to be at work in the church. So removal of the office leads us to expect a removal of the gift of tongues as well. All right. The third, so that's our first. Here's our second argument for why we shouldn't expect to see gift of tongues today. Now, this is very interesting. What you get in Deuteronomy 28, you may remember from when we went through Deuteronomy 28, it's this very sobering, somber, very weighty description of the pouring out of the curses of the covenant on Israel. And we get this very interesting detail. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 49. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies. A nation. Let me double check something really quick. I apologize. I do have slides for these. All right, here's the verse. I thought I had done that. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, a nation whose language you will not understand. So here in this context of the pouring out of God's judgment on Israel, they should expect to hear a language they do not understand. All right. Now we also get this in Isaiah. For with stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to this people. So God will speak to Israel with stammering lips and another tongue, to whom he said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. All right. So I'm going to bring rest. I'm going to bring refreshing, but you would not hear. So because you would not hear, I will use stammering lips and another tongue. All right. So further on in the same passage, you get this language of the cornerstone, which, remember, the way Christ and the apostles worked this out, what is the cornerstone for those who are unbelievers? It's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And Jesus says that it will grind to dust those who do not build upon it. All right. So we have this language of judgment right there in Isaiah with this idea of stammering lips and another tongue. All right. I don't know why I had that on twice. Okay. And then we get to Corinthians. There in Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 22, what does Paul say? He quotes from Isaiah chapter 28, and then he says, therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. And who are the unbelievers that he's talking about? He's talking about unbelieving Jews. And there he misspelled it. It's probably been a while since you read Acts 18. But in Acts 18, we have an account of the great opposition that Paul faced from the Jews there in Corinth. And so he says the tongues at work in Corinth are there as a sign of judgment to unbelieving Jews. All right. So tongues are also a sign of judgment. So when that judgment upon Israel is carried out in 70 AD or AD 70, we would also expect tongues to cease. All right. The last one, the third one, is this idea. Think back to when we went over canon. There were some things that we talked about in terms of what could be accepted as a part of the canon. And one of the things that we talked about is that when you have an act of redemption, that results, it always results in new revelation. And that new revelation is then written down. We see that with the Old Testament, with the Old Covenant. And so the New Testament believers would already be expecting that. And so we have this new work of redemption in Christ. And then again, in the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, we get this new revelation with the apostles being sent out and writing their letters. What this shows us is that there is no expectation following this giving of the canon that we would need further revelation. So because of the way canon is structured, the way canon works, looking at the Old Testament and the New Testament, reading these things together, reading what the New Testament authors said, seeing that being received that same way by the church, since all these things are true, we would no longer expect a continuation of the gift of tongues because we have sufficient revelation already in the New Testament. All right. Let me go ahead and work through our conclusion, and then we'll stop and we'll see if we have any questions or comments on either this idea of the Holy Spirit and the work of redemption, or the Holy Spirit and the work and the gift of tongues. All right. So just as the Father is at work in calling us through the Spirit, just as the Son is at work in establishing his church, so the Spirit is at work as well. So saving a people by applying Christ's work to them and renovating a people by producing holiness in them. So our comforter, our helper is the Holy Spirit. He is God. He is at work in creation. He's at work in redemption. And he's at work in us. And he's at work in our church. And he's at work in the universal church. And so we should rejoice over the Holy Spirit and his work. And we should take great comfort from that as well. All right, let's close in prayer. And then we'll see if we have any questions or comments. Open that back up. And then after those questions and comments are done, we can have a time of further conversation if anyone would like to enjoy that as well. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you so very much for the pouring out of your Holy Spirit upon the church. We thank you for the joy and rejoicing that is ours in Christ, through him, through his work in our hearts and his work in our church. We thank you that the Holy Spirit has united us to Christ, that we might love one another, and that we might ourselves pursue holiness in our daily life. Father, we ask that you would continue to bless our look at the book of Acts. And we ask that you would enrich our understanding of the book of Acts, having taken some time to look at the Holy Spirit and what he has done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.